You have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 12, a very familiar passage of Scripture, starting with verse 13 and reading through verse 21. It says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of the rich fool. If one wants to know what time it is by God's clock, he will find out not by listening to the so-called experts, but by reading God's word. You may isolate the servant of God in a dungeon cell, but give him a Bible and a candle, and he can still tell you what time it is and what's going on in this world. By now, some of us are beginning to rate as old timers. And we can remember songs like, "I am bound for the promised land," and it was almost considered to be a theme song for the saints. "In the sweet by and by, and when I can read my title clear, we're cut from the same piece of cloth." We took seriously the scriptural reminders that this world is not our rest. It's not our home. That we're strangers and pilgrims down here, and we're just passing through, and we're seeking for a city whose builder and maker is God. It was said of G. Campbell Morgan, "He lived with a Bible in his hand and his face towards a better world." Any man who believes the Bible will live that way. Say what you will, the old book gives no comfort to those who would drive down their tent pegs down here in these lowlands. It warns against the love of money, the cares of this life, and the pride of life. It would have us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, but to lay up our treasures in heaven. It reminds us this morning that a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses, and to be content with the things that we have. It seems that the Bible is so out of sync this morning with the average American that they cannot seem to understand what Jesus has said. You see, most people would not fault this man that we call the rich fool. In fact, that's what the Bible says about him. He was a rich man, but he was a foolish man. And so when you stop and you look at his life and what he did, I think all of us this morning can probably identify somewhat with him. Notice that he made his money in an innocent way. That is, he earned it honestly. He worked hard. Secondly, he was a hard-working man, for his land brought forth plentifully. Now, they don't do that just automatically. You've got to get up with the rising of the sun, and you work till the sun goes down in the evening. So he knew what hard work was. Hard work is a virtue. He invested and he expanded. He said, I will tear down these meager barns. I will build me bigger barns in order to house all of my goods. And then this man made provision, if you will, for the future. He said, I have ample goods laid up for many years. He was living for down here. But I am here to remind you this morning that we are just passing through. And even though we might consider this man to be a smart, intelligent, wise man, and I suspect that if the story was taken out of the context of the Bible, we would give him our accolades. But a fool always wants more. You see, the Bible said the land of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to bestow or to store all of my crops and my goods? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down these meager barns, and I will build me larger ones, and I will store all of my grains and my goods, and I will say to myself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, the first thought, the dominant thought of this man was for more. It seemed no matter how much we have, we always seem to want more. And the Bible is not trying to say that we don't need to provide for our families and take care of the needs of our family. All of us have that responsibility, and we don't do that, we're worse than an infidel. Jesus said, take heed, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Are you always being smart when you want more? I don't guess there's any of us in here this morning that wouldn't like to have a little higher lifestyle standard. All of us would like to be able to have a little bit more money. And all of us would enjoy some of the finer things of life that we may not enjoy right now. But I'm also here to remind you that every one of us have been so blessed of God, and we have our needs supplied. Amen. And God doesn't promise us that we'll have all of our wants, but he does say that he'll supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. But are you being smart when you want more? When the truth of the matter, more may kill you. It could sure kill you spiritually. You see, I'm here to remind you of the fact that as a pastor, I have seen families, because of the prospect of more, leave out and move to another place, leave their home church, and get there, and they don't find a church like their home church. And after a while, they just quit going to church and they throw in the towel. More can kill you spiritually. I remind you that more may separate you from your children. More may separate you from your wife, your mate. More is not always the answer. But a fool also wants a life of ease. Upon gathering many things, his response was, I will say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I guess all of us want a little more a life of ease. I don't mind telling you that sometimes I worry about the fact that my living might outstrip my income. And I might live longer. Now, I'm not anxious to die. I don't mind telling you that. But on the other hand, you know, we want to provide for the future. But I'm also here to remind you that God says if we put him first, he said, all these other things I'll give to you, I'll add to you. Sometimes our faith gets weak and we don't trust God like we ought to, but God will provide for his children. Well, this man was looking forward to that life of ease. He said, I've worked hard. I've worked for a long time. And the prospect of ease, I think, was very appealing to him. How many times have you heard folks say something like this? I can't hardly wait until I get to retire. You know, we all do. We think, boy, that's just what I really want. But I'm going to tell you, it's not what it's cracked up to be. And I've seen folks retire and think they're going to enjoy the good life, and then all of a sudden they're in the hospital and I'm preaching their funeral. You better stay active. There's something about your old metabolism when all of a sudden you just quit and you slow it down and you kick up your feet and you get the zapper and you stand behind the TV and, oh, this is a good life. Brethren, we have a responsibility to serve God. Do what God has commanded us to do. And I'm telling you, when you get to the point that you can slow down a bit, that means you can spend more time serving God. Where'd the amens go? You see, a fool tries to nail down securities. You see, when you have used your IRAs to maximum advantage, and when you have come to the time when you can pull out of Social Security all that you put in, and when your paid-up insurance becomes an annuity, and when investments are called in, then is the time you're supposed to say, like this rich man, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. It also seems that security is more tempting to Americans today than even wealth. When we were young, we disdained the thought of anything about retirement. We just thought we're going to live forever. We never thought about dying. We never thought about preparing for old age, but you know, you keep on getting older and time keeps on moving, and all of a sudden you're in the middle years of life. And all of a sudden your thinking kind of changes. You think, my, I'd better think about retirement. And when I can't work anymore, I need to put some money back. And then one day you wake up and you're in advanced years and you just hope you have enough money to cover your last illness. And we hope that we don't outlive our wealth, and we save and we scrimp and we pinch pennies, and in those pennies is our security. But you know, at church, on Sunday morning, we know better than what we do. Amen? We know better than what we do. We may have some guilt about our misplaced trust. But security is a false god that all of us have got to resist. Your security is in the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, he's never let you down. He's never disappointed you. He's always given you what you need. Now, he may not give me that Cadillac car. He may not give me a fat bank account. But you can tell by looking that I haven't gone without. My wife cooks some. And I enjoy it when she cooks. But I talked to Bobby. As he came in this morning, I asked, you know, they got their new house. I asked him, I said, now, is Pat cooking now? Because she told me she couldn't cook, you know, when she's in that trailer while their house was being built. And he said, well, preacher, I run the vacuum cleaner. I do the cooking. He said, I run things around my house. And Pat says, amen, keep it up. But you know, time is moving on. And we can have two kinds of investments. You can invest in the things that last until you die. That is, if you make this kind of an investment, you'll have to spend a whole lot of time and a whole lot of care trying to take care of it. Because there are folks out there that want what you have. And if you don't watch it, they'll get it. I hate to admit it, but there are some crooks out there. And some of them wear white shirts, you know, and ties. You could lose it in the stock market. I remember when I was going to make a lot of money in the stock market. About $50,000 later, I decided the stock market's not for me. Or you can invest in heavenly things. You know, when you invest in ministries that help others, and I'm going to tell you, there's no other institution on the face of this earth that does a better job with the dollars that they receive to minister to the needs of others than the church. Not just our church, the church world. No other place can you find folks that use wisely what God has blessed them with in order to minister to the needs of others. You know, you stop and you think about the church and investing. I want to put my dollars in heaven. I give here at the church. Don't mind anybody looking at my record of what I give, Virginia and I. And you know that I never, hardly ever say anything about income or finances. Until you put me in a predicament where I have to say something. And it's not that it's bad, but I don't want to live in a bad world. All of us, if we all paid our tithes, if everybody paid a tenth of what God's blessed them with, this church would have sufficient to meet all the needs, and we'd pay that house off in short order. The Bible said, bring you all the tithe into the storehouse of the Lord. A tithe is simply one-tenth. If you make a dollar, you owe a dime. You're not given a dime, you owe a dime. And you ought to be faithful to give it. I don't mind telling you that there's a lot that could be done, and you'd take a whole lot of stress off of me if you'll just do what God's called you to do. And if you do, he said, I'll bless you. Now, this doesn't make common sense as far as on paper, but if you give a tenth, I'm not talking about giving a gift, because you're not giving a gift until you give a tenth. And if you don't give the tenth, then you're not being faithful to God. A tenth is one-tenth of all that you make. I have learned a long time ago, I give a whole lot more than the tenth. I don't want to be chintzy with God. And I'm telling you, he has blessed me more than he's ever blessed me. Because we give what we give. So a word to the wise, don't let somebody else carry you on their coattail. You and I together do what we're supposed to do. And God said he'd restrict the devourer for your sake. He'll restrict it. That is, a lot of bad things that happen to people, God will protect you from them if you're faithful to him. He'll take care of you. And I can assure you that 9/10 will go further than the whole 100% if you are faithful to God. Well, this man, a fool thinks, never thinks about eternity. I can visualize in my mind's eye about this man that he came in one evening. His servants had prepared the most delicious of meals. And this man sat down at the table. He ate till he was content. He goes into the living room. Maybe I want to say that he had the television, but they didn't have TV back then. But if they had, well, he'd have put his foot up, you know. And he had sat back and he had watched the show, but he probably was reading the Jerusalem Times. And after a little bit, why, he went to sleep. And the servants scurry around and they finish up the chores and they get everything ready. And they come in and they tap him on the shoulder and tell him it's time to go to bed. So he gets up and he walks back to his bedroom. He goes in, he shuts the door, he gets in his bed clothes, he lays down on the bed, he goes to sleep. But sometime in the midst of the night, there was a cry that came from the master's bedroom. And the servants got up and they rushed down the hall, they rushed into the room, opened the door. There they saw him writhing in anguish and pain. And then all of a sudden, his body stiffens and collapses in death. They may have tried CPR. If they had anything akin to nitro tablets, you know, they did everything they knew to do. But they couldn't save him. And you see, all of that land that he thought was his, it's always been mine. It'll always be mine. All of a sudden, he didn't have control over it anymore. All of a sudden, all of those barns and all of that grain that he had stored and all of his plans for the future, they were all gone. And he stood before God. And God had already said, thou fool. Wouldn't you hate to stand before God and he'd already pronounced that you're a foolish person? Wouldn't you hate that? I'm going to tell you. I look at you and I look at me. I look in the mirror every morning. I get up. I hate shaving, but I shave every day. I look at myself in the mirror. And Andy, there was a time I had a whole lot more hair than I've got right now. That was a time that I didn't have a gray hair in my head. Now, Phil doesn't have any either, but now he uses something. Don't tell him I said that. He's over in children's church. When you look at him and smile, he'll never know. But brethren, we're getting older. And you look in the paper, you know, I tell you, I look at the front page and see what's going on. I look at the sports page. And then I look at the obituary page. I mean, that is me. Every morning, I look at those things. And, you know, I check and see if my name's not there. I think, well, it's a good day, you know. You know, we're just passing through down here, but I know that I'm accountable to God. I am a steward of all that he's given me. And he didn't just give it to me. He lent it to me. It's his. And I'm accountable for what he's placed in my hands. I'm accountable. And I want to stand before him and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen? Amen. Are you faithful? Let's pray.